Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, that went to the cross and defeated the enemy and gave us eternal life available to us. And I praise you for that, Father. And I ask and I pray, Lord, that today we know that Satan is defeated and we are the victors. And I thank you, Lord, that you would anoint us to get out this message today about Satan being defeated and how to renew our mind. And I praise you and I glorify you, Father, for the work that you're going to do today in us through these words. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Well, that's what I want to talk about today is Satan defeated and the renewed mind. You know, throughout Christianity today, very few have recognized the fact that the Bible teaches us that Satan is defeated as far as we are concerned, as far as the believer is concerned. He was not conquered by the believer. He was conquered by Jesus for the believer in his substitutionary work. And the victory Christ finished belongs to the believer because we were identified with Christ in his substitutionary work. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And back when Christ hung on the cross, in the mind of justice, every one of us hung there too. We were identified with him because he was our substitute. He was taking our place in order that he might redeem us out of the hand of the enemy. We were with him when he died, for we died with him. We were with him when he left his body. We were with him in his great agony while he suffered the penalty that was due to us. He was in the prison house of death. Satan was his keeper, and the horror of it will never be known. Jesus bore it himself. And Jesus stayed there until he satisfied all the claims of justice for us. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says, who was delivered up on account of our trespasses. That is, he was delivered up to death, spiritual death. He was delivered up to judgment, and he was delivered up to pay the penalty that we owed justice. And when the claims of justice were satisfied, then we were justified with Christ, glory to God. And that is the reason every unsaved man has a legal right to eternal life, because he was legally justified with Christ in that great substitutionary work. And then Jesus was born again. You remember in the scriptures in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, he said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That was the day of our redemption. Now I'd like to pause here just a bit and call your attention to this one fact. You remember when Jesus entered the Holy of Holies with his blood? He had just come out of hell. And when the Father justified him, he was so justified that he could stand in the Father's presence without the slightest bit of condemnation. And like the three Hebrew children, when they came out of that fiery furnace, there wasn't a bit of a smoke smell or fire smell on their garments. There was no smell on the garments of our Lord either. You know what that shows us? If Jesus could go out of there and go into the presence of the Father, you and I can go out of this world ruled by spiritual death. And we who have received eternal life can go into the presence of the Father without the sense or the smell of spiritual death upon us. As soon as Jesus was made alive in spirit, Then Colossians 2, chapter 15 became a reality. It says, having put off from himself the principalities and the powers, he made show of them openly. And right there in the presence of all the hosts of darkness, Jesus conquered the prince of darkness. Hebrews 2:14 in one translation is graphic. This is real good. I like this. He paralyzed the death-dealing power of Satan. He paralyzed him. He broke him. Now, this is what I want you to notice. This was an eternal victory. Satan was eternally broken and eternally conquered. Now, did you notice how Peter put it? In 1 Peter 5 and 8, he said, he goes about like a roaring lion. And then he says, who withstand steadfast in your faith. Our war has been fought and won. There ain't a battle for you to fight except a battle of faith. And you're to fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean? Well, you're supposed to win all your victories with words. You are to learn the words of the Word of God, and with words you will conquer your enemy. All that Peter said to the sick man at the beautiful gate was this. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And that man was set free right then. That's in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. That's that whole story. He didn't lay hands on him. He didn't pray over him. He simply healed that man with his words. And that's the way Jesus healed him. He healed him with his words. And that's the way the Father created the universe, with his words. You conquer the adversary with words. Today, you comfort the weak and the broken with your words. You heal the sick with words. Now, when I read in Isaiah 53:4, it says this. He says, surely he hath borne my sicknesses, carried my diseases, and I have come to esteem him as the one who was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted with my diseases. Then I knew that by his stripes I was healed. What healed me? Words healed me. Now you can understand Psalms 107:20 when it says, he sent his word and healed them. It isn't prayer. It isn't laying on of our hands. That may be necessary among some people in Christ, but for the man that's grown up into the full stature of the knowledge of his rights and privileges, the word heals him. When provisions are needed, I call my Father's attention to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, which says, my God shall supply every need of yours. And he did it according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, this combat is not against flesh and blood. And that's what the Spirit tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. But it is against the defeated principalities and powers. These principalities and powers have all, every one of them, been conquered. Their defeat is spoken of in Hebrews 9 and 12 as an eternal redemption from them. You are eternally set free. Praise God forevermore. Now let's talk a little bit about the renewed mind. You know, when you're born again, your spirit is recreated. It receives the nature and life of the Father. But the mind that has held your spirit in captivity is that same old mind. It receives a mighty force when the spirit receives eternal life, but that's all. And you understand that all the knowledge that the mind had comes from our five senses. And the senses can never be renewed. They're part of our physical body. They can be brought into subjection and they can be controlled, but they can't be renewed. The spirit's recreated. It's new. But the mind, this brain of ours that receives its knowledge from the five senses can be brought into subjection to the Word. It can be purified by meditation in the Word. Now, I don't mean purified like the blood of Christ is cleansed, but I mean that it drops off much of that unnecessary and unwise foolishness that we have a lot of times. In itself, it might not be harmful, but it is unnecessary. It takes up time. The mind slowly but surely, as it feeds on the Word, meditates in the Word, practices and lives the Word, or does the Word, comes into the fellowship of the recreated Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, we got one of the most important scriptures in regard to the physical body and its thinking process. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. Now, notice this real careful. He is asking you to present your body, which holds the five senses. That's the most important part of your body. The seeing part, the hearing part, the feeling part, the tasting part, and the smelling parts. That's the five channels to the brain over which travel all the impulses that have taught the brain all that it knows. Now he says, I want you to give this home of your five senses to the Lord. And I want you to lay that body of yours, as it were, upon the altar. And as the Jew laid a dead offering upon the altar, you're supposed to lay your living body upon the altar in the sense that you are dedicating it, giving it over to the Lordship of the Word. Then he says in the second verse, he said, and be not fashioned according to this age, but be ye transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your mind has been fashioned after the things of this world. The world's ideals probably have been yours. And now your mind must come under the dominion of your recreated spirit through the Word. Your mind must recognize the threefold lordship through your recreated spirit. And that's the lordship of the Word, the lordship of Jesus, and the lordship of love. And it might be difficult for your mind to assimilate this, to allow love to become a part of yourself, to allow the Word to utterly dominate yourself, and to recognize the love lordship of Jesus. Now, I know how hard that is, but that must come, or else the believer is going to live on the borderline between right and wrong, never knowing whether this is wrong or that is wrong. And he'll be out there asking his friend, is it wrong to do this? Reckon I ought to do that? Well, the reason is his mind has never been renewed and he is living on the borderline in some sort of semi-spiritual darkness. But as his mind is renewed, he'll come to know the will of the Father. He'll walk in the light of the Word. And he'll get to know that threefold will, the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of the Father. And he will be claiming the highest will of the Father. And he won't be satisfied with the acceptable and the good, but will want the perfect and the well-pleasing will of the Father. Glory to God. In John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. This new creation man craves that kind of life. How many of you crave it? His spirit is reaching out. And sometimes it's really agonizing in him to become well-pleasing to the Father. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, he's unveiling the inner workings of the senses and their control of the mind. Read it carefully. He says, for which thing's sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience? He shows us the uncleanness of the natural mind as it is dominated by the senses. And in the ninth verse, he's speaking to you. He said, I don't want you to lie to one another anymore, since you have put off that old man which is doing. You see, because you are a new creation, and you put on the new man, and that's being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And this is a message to the new convert primarily. Listen to this. Old believers have already done this thing. He wants that new man to be brought into perfect harmony with his thinking faculties, and that can't be until his mind is renewed, until it comes to recognize its position in Christ. And if you'll notice, it said, put on the new man that is being renewed in knowledge after the image of him. That's our revelation knowledge. You will know your responsibilities and your ability to meet them. You see, the small faith man is almost invariably a man whose mind has not yet been renewed. And if you find a believer that doesn't walk in love, it's because his mind hadn't been renewed yet. His mind can't be renewed by simply studying the Bible. He's going to have to live it. It has to become a part of his mind. Many of our Bible teachers today never have seen this. And that has their senses. They have their senses govern their mind. That means their senses govern their teaching. That the recreated spirit has a very small place in their lives. And that's where all the apostasy comes from. They live by the senses rather than by the spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is your spirit that is feeding on the word, that is being renewed continually. And your mind should feed on the word too. There should be meditation in the word. You remember in Joshua 1:8, the Lord told him that he was to meditate in the word day and night, that he might observe to do according to all there is, that there is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now the same rule that God laid down for Joshua, that ought to govern the new creation also, this new man who has the mind of Christ. Now, another scripture that will help you a lot is Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. He has prepared you to walk in his will. His ability has been given to you. His strength is at your disposal. And the good deeds that he would have you perform are within the range of your ability. And that's the ability that he has given to you. He expects you to pray for the sick folks. You will teach the word. You'll witness to the unsaved. You'll walk in love. And you'll walk in the light of the word and be a blessing to those around you, because your mind now is in perfect harmony with that new recreated spirit. And the new commandment that you love one another has become the very heart life of your conduct and your walk today. Every real father desires to reproduce himself in his son. And the Father's dream is to reproduce himself in us. Now you understand that the new creation himself has received the nature and the life of the Father. We invite the Holy Spirit, who has imparted to us this nature from the Father, to come into our body and make his home in us. And then as we begin to feed on the Word, practice the Word, and live the Word, He builds that Word into us. And the very genius of Christianity is the ability of God to build Himself into us through the Word, so that in our daily walk we live like the Master. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us." And as children of love, we are to walk in love as Christ walked in love toward the world. The Father so loved the world that He gave His Son. Jesus so loved the world that He gave Himself. Now I so love the world that I give myself, and I don't allow my heart to grow bitter toward it, no matter what the criticism or the persecutions might come. Whenever I am inclined to say, "Well, I'm wasting my time on him," I can remember what Paul and Silas did at Philippi. They were arrested, and they had been whipped until their backs were just a hamburger of bleeding flesh, and then they were put into a dungeon with their hands and feet in stocks. And in the midst of all that agony, that physical distress, you know what they did? They prayed and sang praises to the Lord. They so stirred heaven that the Father had to open the jail. And when the earthquake had so frightened the jailer that he cried out in agony of fear, Paul preached to him with that bleeding back, and the jailer found Jesus, glory to God. Then he washed the backs of Paul and Silas, and you know what? A church was formed in the home of the jailer right then. If Paul had any other spirit, he could never have done it, but he was like his Master. He gave himself up to the dominion, the lordship of love. Glory to God, the Father wants to produce himself in us. Did you hear me? The Father wants to reproduce himself in us. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "My little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you." Glory to God. The process of building Christ into one might be slow, but it makes Jesus men and it makes Jesus women out of us. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are His creation. And until Christ is formed in us, the world can't see anything but religion in us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." The Father is actually building His love life, His righteousness, His strength, and His wisdom into our spirits, glory to God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You know what? Grace means love at work. The Spirit longs for us to grow in this love life, to have the love nature of Jesus demonstrated in our daily walk. And I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that only as we yield ourselves to the lordship of love can He ever build Himself into us. It's not knowledge of the Scriptures. I might have a real large, vast knowledge of the Word. That ain't it. It's the Word that is built into me and becomes a part of me that counts. And as you study Paul's revelations, you become convinced that the ultimate of every one of those epistles is the building of the Jesus life in each individual. And His plan for building Himself into us, folks, is immense. We must take Jesus' place and learn to act in His stead. There must be the conscious training of our spirits to be his actual representatives. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 gives us an indication of the passion of the Father to make himself known to us in such a real way that we can enter into all the riches of the fullness of his life that belongs to us. Now here's a prayer of the Spirit through the lips of Paul in Colossians chapter 1. And this is verses 9 through 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to the might of his glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. Did you know that the word knowledge in the Greek is epignosis? I can't hardly say that. Epignosis. It means full knowledge, complete knowledge, exact knowledge. We ought to have that kind of knowledge, for it is in this revelation. We have the Holy Spirit who inspired it as our teacher. He has never left his position as an instructor. He's still there. He's here in my heart. He's in your heart. And he longs to fill us with the exact knowledge of the Father's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We're supposed to have a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. And that's a deeper insight into the very heart of the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 will throw some light upon this. It says this, it says, things which I saw not, the ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. And these are revealed to us today in this revelation through the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is able to search all things. Yea, the deep things of God. And our recreated spirit is enabled to follow the Holy Spirit in this searching of the riches of his grace. And most of these riches are in Paul's revelations in the epistles. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, we catch a glimpse of where Paul said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. These unsearchable riches belong to us. But just like pearls, we got to search for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, for who among men knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knows, save the Spirit of God. Now, note this very carefully. This next verse in verse 12 says, but we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches. And we're learning this great truth with the aid of the Holy Spirit. And we find that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, this knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding is to enable us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Our walk is before the world. And you can say that's a twofold walk. One phase of it is before the Father, and the other is before the world. I'm supposed to walk worthy of the Lord before men so that they can recognize this new life in me. How many of you long to be so full of Jesus that people will become Jesus conscious in your presence? Boy, I do. I want them to know that Jesus is with me. Christ magnified in my body, said Paul. Christ made large in my daily walk. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he said, For to me to live is Christ. And here's what the Lord's saying to us. I want to be magnified in you. I want to absorb your personality. I want to take possession of your dreams and ambitions. I want the first place in your life. And folks, don't be afraid of him. Some of you are speaking out there right now and say, Lord, I don't dare let you have control of me, for if I do, I'll never achieve the things which I am so ambitious of. And then you'll hear this voice in your heart say this, I love you more than you love yourself. I am more ambitious for your success than you are. And I have the ability to put you over, glory to God. And then you can say back to the Lord, Lord, don't make me preach in the streets. You might send me down there into the slums. I don't want to go there, Lord. And you struggle and you struggle. But he's tender. The Lord is tender with you. His wisdom becomes so apparent. And often in our extremities, he helps us. And when we get into difficulties and circumstances, he'll lift us out. And then one day, we're going to submit and say, Master, I'll go with you. Here I am. Take all of my ability. Swallow up my ambition with your own, but give me love like your love. Glory to God. Help me to so live that men can see you in me. Feel you. That when I speak, it will be your voice. And when I lay hands on a sick, it will be your hands. And then I heard a scripture in Galatians 2 and 20. It says it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in your Master who loved me and gave himself up for me. And then we might say this, now, Lord, I trust you and I give myself up to you. Because you see, when we come quietly in our heart life to the place where we say yes to him, then he reveals himself in us. It's not forced upon us. He doesn't drive us. He doesn't force us with sickness or the loss of property. The sickness comes because we're not aware that he can shield us from that sickness. We have gone the way of our inclinations. We have gone the way of our own desires, and our plans have been worked out, reasoned out with sense knowledge. You know, it probably hurts his heart when we're so unwise, when we do so many foolish things. When his wisdom is at our call, his ability awaits us. We're almost limitless. All that he is at our disposal. But sometimes we choose a road that leads to heartaches and disappointments. You see, because it is this forming of Christ within us. That's the secret that is the genius of the new creation man. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, there's a new creation. And it's perfect as far as it has gone. But he wants to build himself more fully into that new creation. And so he takes the things of Christ that are unveiled to us in the Word, and the Spirit builds them into us. We love the strength and courage of Jesus in his earth walk. We were thrilled at the ability that Christ manifested as he met every difficult situation. His wisdom, his gentleness and forbearance we admired. And now, the Spirit wants to take all of those things that we have admired in Jesus and build them into us. You can see what it means, can't you? It is the Father's ambition to make us successful and to enable us to enjoy the riches that already belong to us. And I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but in one of the prayer scriptures in John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, here's what Jesus said. He said, in that day, you shall ask me nothing. This is all literal here. But verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. Joy is something that comes into the recreated human spirit. The natural man doesn't have it. And listen to Jesus speaking again in John chapter 15 and verse 11. He says this. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. That's a miracle, that Jesus' joy may be full in me. That not only will I make him joyful, but he imparts to me his joy. That's something that fills my heart, makes the good news irresistible. When I speak, my face will glow. My voice will be filled with the melody of heaven. You see, when he builds himself into us and we begin to labor together with him, we have his life. We got his love. And yes, we have himself also. Christ then, at that moment, is being formed in us. Now it's no longer I, but Jesus. The men who have grown deeply spiritual are the men in whom the Word has had full control. John 15, verses 7 and 8 might throw a little light on this. It says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Every believer is in Christ, but his words are not in every believer. What does it mean to have his words abiding in me? Gaining the absolute ascendancy, dominating me in every phase of my thinking and my life. And as Jeremiah said, he said, we feed upon the word of God. Now I'm feeding. I am living in that word. I'm practicing it, and I am what James says in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, a doer of the word. Jesus said that the doer of the word dug deep, built his house upon the rock, and it made his house able to stand against any storm that might beat against it. He not only said that, but he said in John chapter 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will and it shall be done unto you. Or to put it in my words, if you abide in me and my words are found a place in you, then you can ask what you will and it shall be created by the Father for you, brought into being. That's what it's going to be, brought into being. It'll happen. So, I cooperate with him. And in that fifth verse, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now I can understand it. As a branch, I'm going to bear his fruit. And I'm laboring together with him. He and I are operating together. We are identified one with the other. He's finding a place for his ability to energize and act here on the earth again. And it's like a wealthy man that finds an intelligent young man that he can set up in business, and the young man has ability to use this wealthy man's money. Now he and I are laboring together, and the Father is glorified because I'm bearing a whole lot of fruit, and I prove by my life, my discipleship, that is true. And I prove that I'm growing in grace. And I'm growing in that Colossians 1 and 9 paraphrase. I'm growing in that exact knowledge of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to the end that I may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I'm bearing fruit now in every good work. And I am increasing in that exact knowledge, that perfect knowledge of the Father. And you have noticed in Jesus' life that there was always a sense of sureness and a sense of certainty. He didn't vacillate at all. He never stopped and said, now pray that I may have wisdom. He had it. And into our lives comes that same quiet sureness, that certainty that we know the Father's will. We're walking in it and we're made fruitful with his ability that is at work in us. It is according to the might of his glory that has given to us steadfastness and long-suffering with joy. Colossians 1 and 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father who made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And that's the climax of the heart desire of the Father, that we should so let him live his life in us, that we begin to enjoy our share of our inheritance in Christ. We are drawing dividends on what he has done for us and in us. We're coming to enjoy the riches of his grace. Glory to God. The Spirit, speaking through Paul, says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God who is at work within you, willing and working in his own good pleasure. Now, how hard has it been for some of us to become God inside minded, to daily remind ourselves that we have him in us, that he's there to build Christ into us, to build the living word into us. Just like a brick mason that builds a house brick by brick, so the Holy Spirit does the same thing. He takes one truth after another and builds it into us until we become Jesus-minded, love-controlled, Father-pleasers. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 29, he said, for I do always the things that are pleasing to him. And that ought to be our heart slogan too. We want to make him happy, don't we? We want to make the Father happy. You see, because he has done a perfect work for us in the great substitution, there ain't nothing left undone. If we accept that work and let God work in us, it makes us to stand well-pleasing before the Father. We become beautiful to him because his nature was not only given to us, but now he has built into us through the Spirit the new habits that belong to the family of God, the new language that belongs to the new creation. We never talk about doubt or fear or sickness or want. We've almost forgotten that language. We have that new language of the overcomer, the language of the man who is tied up with Christ, glory to God. And it's the language of the branches of the vine. That vine life has so developed in us that we become Jesus men and Jesus women. You know, I often wonder, why can't this spread over the land until there arises a new race of men known as the Jesus folks? That's going to be love in action. They're going to be living in the Word, and the Word's going to be living in them. And they're going to be doing the works of the Master as Jesus did physical healing and ministered largely in the sense realm. These Jesus folks will minister very largely in the spiritual realm. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. And how slow we've been to realize that it was God's ability that could make that grace abound in and through us, and that we were being so perfectly supplied by him that we were having all sufficiency in everything. He is our sufficiency. He is our ability. He is the strength of our lives. And we have ignored sense reasoning and cast it down and given our recreated spirits the right of way and the word, the first place. Now, look at this 10th verse. And he that supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, ye being enriched in everything unto all liberality, which works through us thanksgiving to God. Folks, there has been little majoring of the fruit of righteousness. Well, what does that mean? It means that same kind of fruit that we saw in Jesus' public ministry. You see, righteousness means the ability to stand in the Father's presence without the sense of guilt or condemnation or inferiority. It means the ability to stand in the presence of Satan and his works without timidity or fear, without any sense of inferiority. And really, it means that you have become superior to Satan. You have a superiority complex rather than an inferiority complex. You have come to reckon on the ability of the God inside of you. You have at last arrived at the place where you reckon on him. You plan your work with the idea that he is there to enable you to put it over. And you can't omit Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 through 23. You know something? This scripture here ought to become so familiar to us that it will be a constant source of comfort and strength. Here's what it said, Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Folks, you can't overestimate this. This is God working within you. This is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. This is the one who recreated you. And this is the Spirit who has all the ability of the Godhead that is necessary for you to enjoy, so that you're not afraid of the enemy in any field. You know he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things for the benefit of the church. And remember, this is the one who is at work within you. Now look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the ability of God that is at work within us. Now when you understand this scripture and you put it into daily practice, then you can know that you have arrived, glory to God. At last, you are a worthy member of the vine, and you're actually bearing fruit to his glory. Now, write this in your notes on this particular scripture. Becoming God inside-minded, knowing that the all-wise one is in me now, that the God of all ability is in me now, that the God of all love is in me now, that God and I are linked up together, laboring together with him. We are becoming one in our thoughts and in our action. He and I are laboring together to carry out the great dream of grace. The God of all grace lives in me, and so I say it over and over again. God, my Father, in the person of the Holy Spirit, through the living word, is living in me. Now, I can do all things in him because he has become my strength and my ability, glory to God. That limitless one is in me. The love God lives in me. And at last, I become God inside-minded. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 is not only a scripture, but it is a living reality. It says it. Ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That God of abundant life is inside me. He no longer with me to convict me, but he is in me to guide me into all the reality of his mighty ministry. Now I can understand what the Lord meant when he said laboring together with him. And I can understand what it means when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry, God's building. And I know what it means now to be a fellow worker. I know what it means to be God's tilled land. My heart and my life are the soil where he sows the seeds of love. And they're growing right now in me. And I am a part of God's dreams plan. And I'm coming to appreciate what it means to have real intimate fellowship with him. You know, maybe we've never majored in our own thinking and in our own inner consciousness what we really are in Christ, what it means to have Jesus as the Lord of our lives. And we read in Paul's or John's epistles what they say about it. 1 John 3:2 said, beloved, now are we the children of God. Then again, over in 1 John 5 and 4, for whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. You know, we never associated that with ourselves. And we never seriously said, well, John's talking about me now. Or Paul is describing me. You know, this Paul revelation right here is like a family album. You pick it up, you look at the first picture taken of you when you were a babe, and then I turn again and you see another picture. Months have passed since that first one was put in the album. And then you see that someone has written underneath it. It says, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need now that someone teach you the first principles of the rudiments of Christ. You still have to be fed on milk and not on the solid food. Then I notice further, he said, he calls my attention to the fact that I have never taken advantage of my righteousness, that I have lived as a mere man, when in reality I was a partaker of the divine nature. I remember how all these months I had been afraid to acknowledge that I was a Christian. I hadn't taken my stand. My confession had been very uncertain and indefinite. Well, why was that? Because I hadn't studied to show myself approved unto God. I had not lived the word. I had not practiced the word. And so I dared not confess that I was what the word said I was. Word says I'm redeemed, in whom I have my redemption. But I don't have any sense of redemption. Satan rules over me. I live a great deal like those about me. I go to the same places they go. I listen to their stories and I talk. I go to the church. And when they preach a real heart searching message and give an altar call, I usually go to the altar. I cry a little and feel mighty sorry that I haven't done any better. But I go right back out and do the same old thing. Oh, yes, I have eternal life. I know that. I remember back yonder when one night God gave me eternal life. And for a few months, I lived in heaven. I had a wonderful victory. And I led several people to Jesus. Then something happened. And darkness came down over my life. And since that time, I have never walked in the light. I didn't know how to do it. I wish I did know how to get back into that old joy I once had. And then someone whispers to me and said, haven't you read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I answered, yes, I know that scripture. I have done it again and again, but I get no relief. But the same voice whispers again. He said, read it once more. If we confess our sin, you did that? Yeah. What does it say next? He is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sin. Well, if you have asked his forgiveness, don't you think he's faithful and righteous enough to make his word good in your case? And I wait a moment, and I look into that word again and read it once more. Faithful and righteous to forgive us our trespasses. And my heart leaps for joy. He has forgiven me. That lost fellowship is restored. And I see it now. I have lived in darkness all these months when I could have walked in the light as he is in the light. I could have had fellowship with the brethren and fellowship with heaven and didn't know it. But I know it now. Before the world, I confess that I am walking in the light, glory to God. I confess that God is my Father and I am his child, that I am in his family. Satan's dominion over me has been broken, and I have in me now the very nature and life of the Son of God. He gave it to me, and I am a partaker of the divine nature. And I have passed out of death into life. I know that I am a son of God, and if I am a son, then I am an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And if that is true, then I have a standing with the Father just like the Master had, because he has become my sponsor. He is my Savior and my Lord. Well, I see it now. He has made me righteousness. And I can now stand in the Father's presence just as I did in those first days after accepting him. And I have a right now to ask him to come into my body and make his home. Make it his home. And I remember he said, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And the Father and I will love him. And we will come and make our abode with him. And I wonder if that doesn't mean that he will come and live in me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he would live in my body? So whenever I went, wherever I went, he would be with me, and he would be in me. Then Isaiah 41:10 becomes a reality. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's mine. That's all mine, and I dare confess it before the world. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Romans 8:11. Is real. It says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall make his home in your body. Yeah, quicken your body. Heal it if it's sick. Make it strong if it's weak. And pour into your spirit the consciousness of a victor, the sense of an overcomer. This then becomes a living reality in Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, in whom be the glory forever and ever. Well, how real this can become to the heart. And it all comes, one, when you dare to confess what he is in Christ. And more than that, confess it in the face of everything. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.